You've just accepted the Lord as your Savior. And these lessons that we are going through are the things that you really need to know to get you going very, very quickly in a relationship with the Lord. And we are down now to the ninth major theme that shows up in the Scripture, and it is about the church. And in fact, the church is a major part of the greatest love story that has ever been told. And for those of y'all who have been in the church a long time, you've probably never thought about it that way, but it really is the greatest love story. Think about it like this. This is the time of engagement before the marriage. When you accepted the Lord as your Savior, joy broke out in heaven. That is an exciting thought to me, that joy just erupted the moment you accepted the Lord as Savior. In fact, Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 15. There's two verses in chapter 15 of Luke that are very unique. One says, Jesus is saying, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then you skip down just three verses and he says it again because it's so important. "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Why is there joy in heaven? Because something has happened. The engagement has happened. In fact, I guess in heaven, a notice has been sent out. "The heavenly host wishes to announce your engagement and future marriage to the Lord Jesus." As part of the church, you are engaged to Jesus. You are part of the Lord's bride. Well, I hope every single one of you know when you ask the Lord to be your Savior. So if you have your little pencil or your little pen, write down the day you accepted the Lord as your Savior. Mark it down in the book. I know mine. I'll never forget mine. Friday night, March the 9th, 1967. R.G. Lee was preaching a revival at my home church, First Baptist Church, Waxahachie, 1967. I write that down. That's the official day that my engagement with the Lord started, the official day. On that day and at that moment, news rang out in heaven that you, me on my day, had said yes to the Lord's invitation. And there was a tremendous joy because of your personal decision. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to ask you a question that has one possible answer because I only gave you one possible answer. Here it is. It means that you have officially become part of the body of the bride of Christ, and that body and bride of Christ he called the church. Look at the picture. This is a gorgeous picture. I wish I could have blown it up bigger. Jesus will one day come to take his bride back to the marriage. Look at that picture of the bride. See those people all underneath it? And they're kind of just melting into the bride because all the people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior are part of the bride of Christ. It was part of the Lord's plan, his eternal plan, to take a bride that would consist of all the people who entered into a personal relationship with him after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, and after his ascension into heaven. He called those people the church, and they make up the body of his bride. You are now part of the church. Paul used the love of the Lord for his bride to explain how a husband should love his wife. He said it like this over in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Did you catch that? The washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. This mystery, you catch the word mystery? And it is a mystery how it works. But this is a great mystery, is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. What a love story, and yet what a mystery. How can we all individually be part of one single bride, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle? Have y'all looked at me? I got these wrinkle lines. You know, I've tried some of that miracle wrinkle release cream stuff. I went into Macy's one day and I said, "Do you have any of that wrinkle stuff that you put up here to get rid of these wrinkles?" And the lady says, "Do you want some that works or do you want something that doesn't work?" I said, "Well, I want something that works." So she lathered me up. She said, "Just a minute, it'll be working." It did work. It took away every single wrinkle. But the problem was I looked like this. It felt like all the moisture and everything in my face. It didn't, you know. But you know what? Even though our old bodies get old, we're not talking about our bodies. We talked about that last week. We're talking about our souls that are spotless and wrinkle-free with no crease of sin because of what the Lord has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to select a bride for himself. He called it the church. He gave himself for the church in the greatest act of love that anyone could imagine. After selecting the church, he promised that he would return to take her to heaven to be with him when all the preparations for the wedding were finished. He said it like this. I always get off the script. This is New American Standard. So if I slip into King James, you'll understand why. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, dwelling places. There it is. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is coming to get you because you are part of the bride. He's going to come get you and take you to be with him when the preparations are ready. You are headed for a heavenly wedding ceremony. So, what are you supposed to do now that you're part of the church? The bride church. And I'm going to use the term that way. Bride church. Because you're not the wife church yet. You're still just the bride. We're just in the engagement period. We're just in the selecting of the person to be the spouse of the Lord period. We're just in that time where we're collecting everybody and you're into it because you've accepted the Lord as your Savior. Well, the Lord says here in Matthew, you've heard it before. It's the way we started off this series of lessons. Matthew 28 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul added to that, talking about what Christ would be doing. He said, "So that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." He's talking about the church when he writes to Corinth. He's telling the church in Corinth, get your act straight. Get your sins taken care of so that you can be presented as the part of the bride as a pure virgin. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 20, starting verse 23, says it like this, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as has been the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's important that the bride come together and assemble for the purpose of worshiping and encouraging the Lord. So as being a part of the bride church, the Lord expects you to do some things. He expects you to be His disciple. He expects you to learn all that He has taught that is recorded in God's Word. He expects you to share His story with others so they can become part of His bride church. He expects you to share His story in every nation so that all people have the opportunity to become part of His bride church. He expects you to keep yourself pure and holy according to what He has commanded. He expects you to never doubt your future marriage to the Lord. He expects you to find ways to help others grow in their relationship with Him, the Lord. He expects you to always be faithful in meeting with other disciples to worship together. He expects you to encourage others by your faithful attendance in the worship of the Lord. Those nine things came out of those three passages that we read. Things that He expects you to do. It's important. Unless you have the flu, a snotty nose, a cough, or your vertigo has just got you where you can't get up, you have no excuse for not joining with the assembly of the rest of the bride to come and worship the Lord. Now, I think the Lord understands when you're sick or you're out of town for some reason. And even when you're out of town, perhaps you ought to be visiting another part of the bride of Christ. But the Lord expects you to assemble. And He says here in Hebrews, it says, as some have done, they've forsaken the assembly. If you know somebody who claims to be a Christian but doesn't want to go down and be part of a local bride assembly, you can probably doubt their salvation. You probably can. Because they've got something wrong with their thinking. And their relationship is off with the Lord. Because the Lord wants the bride to join together. And for those of you who are more mature in the Lord, you're there to worship the Lord. So those who are brand new in Christ can be encouraged. Everybody likes to come where there's a crowd and happy faces. Now, this is not in your little booklet, in your lesson today, so this is just going to be free. If you don't like the music, Don't show it. If you don't like the preaching, get that look off your face. Here's the reason why. The purpose of worshiping is to worship the Lord. It's not for you to get something out of it. It's for you to give something to your Savior who has given you eternal life. So please don't talk about the music. The Lord's put somebody in place who is directing the music as the Lord is leading that person to direct it. And don't talk about the preaching. Well, I don't get nothing out of that preacher anymore. You know, he was really good when I started and got saved, but now it's just like, you know, he's still talking to the people to get saved. Absolutely. What's our purpose in this life? To lead other people to the Lord. If you want to get something more than what's in the worship service, join my class. Go around the corner to that other little class around over there. Go over there to that little corner over there where there's a little bit of group over there. Go over here where there's a group. Go into that other wing where there's 900 folks. That's where you go. And then as soon as we have weaned you off of milk, go here and start feeding for yourself. You talking about steak and shake? Oh my goodness. If you want somebody to feed you meat, you're still a babe. Get into this. It's time for you to start reading on and eating for yourself, fixing your own meal. But when you show up with the bride, come to worship out there in that worship center. And if you just can't stand it any longer, I told you this was free. I didn't have time to write all this down. It would have taken too many pages. If you can't do anything else, put a smile on your face, bow your head, and pray so that others can see you praying. And don't you cheat with just your eyes closed. And if you snore, we'll know you're not. What is the church? What is the church? Is it a building or is it just the people? Well, Matthew chapter 18 says this. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Just where two or three are gathered, and you're there in his name and you're worshiping him, there the Lord is. The bride church is not a building. The bride church is only the people who accepted the Lord as their Savior. Well, if the bride church is the people, why are there church buildings? Just a place for us to meet. That is true. As Jesus was selecting his bride while he was still here on earth, he met with his disciples, his bride, in many different places. We've got lots of places. Jesus met in the temple at age 12 years of age. And then again, he was in the temple when he was visiting Jerusalem during his 3 years of ministry. He was worshiping. There was a place to worship. He worshiped in the home of Peter in Capernaum where he stayed during his ministry years. That was his home base. People gathered in there so thick that they would be hanging out the windows and standing outside the doors and the windows. And when it was so crowded that you couldn't get in, one day, stuff started falling from the ceiling as friends of a man who couldn't walk were tearing off the ceiling to let somebody down, right down in front of Jesus. I wonder what Peter's wife said. Honey, you got insurance? Who's paying for that? They're tearing up the house again. Who's going to fix that? Now, I wasn't worried about his mother-in-law because Peter's mother-in-law had already had a visit from Jesus before that happened. And she had already been healed of her fever that she was almost dying from. So she was good. She was living there too. But Peter and his wife, and they're hanging out the wind off the windows and out the doors and all the way around. They met where they could meet. Wherever the town that Jesus went to, he met in the synagogues and every village that he visited during his ministry, worshiping. He met in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha when they were in Bethany, in the homes of the Pharisees when he visited them, in the home of the Phoenician woman when he left his home country to visit the city of Sidon. Early in Jesus' life, right after he was born, on the eighth day after he was born, his family took him out of his own home country and took him down to Egypt to be safe, away from the powers of the Jewish leadership in Israel. But late in his ministry, he decided to take a journey over to a Gentile area called Phoenicia, out of his homeland. He left his own country. And there inside, and a woman came up and said, "My daughter is sick. Can you please heal her?" And Jesus says, "Am I here to feed the dogs?" And the woman quickly said to him, "Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Please heal my daughter." And Jesus says, go, your daughter is healed. She was healed without him even seeing her. Not even in his own home country. He left. He would worship in the home of the girl whom he raised from the dead. "Tabitha, get up, little girl, get up." He would worship. He would worship in the upper room at Passover time. Now, you can think of it this way. Jesus used buildings as a place of teaching, except when the multitudes were so large that they had to move outside to have their meeting. It's very interesting. Within 70 years after the death of Jesus, groups of his disciples, his followers, his bride, were meeting in almost every city, from Britain and Spain to India and up to Russia, from Russia down to Africa, all in the homes of the believers in just 70 years. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples continued to meet in the buildings to worship him. They met and taught first in the upper room where they stayed until the day of Pentecost, where they had the Lord's Supper with him. They all met in that room together until the day of Pentecost. And then they met in the homes of all the people from all over the known world who accepted the Lord on the day of Pentecost and then returned to their cities to share the gospel and to make disciples. Wherever they were from, they returned to form bride churches where they came from. But they'd come to visit Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, there were widows who were Gentiles who had become Jews and were being fed at the temple. And yet, when they became Christian, they would no longer allow those Gentile women to come back to eat at the temple because they had become part of that way thing, that little sect that followed that Christus guy. And so the church, the bride church, gathered resources and selected seven men to feed these Gentile women who were widows who no longer had the ability to eat and provide for themselves. And so the church, the bride church, provided for them. In the homes, in the cities they met, in Joppa, in Caesarea, Antioch, Corinth, Thessalonica, Berea, Rome, Ephesus, Pergamum, Derbe, Lystra, Lydia, and many, many more before the book of the Revelation was actually written in 96 AD. It's pretty amazing. Over in Acts chapter 2, it tells us where all these people were from that were there on the day of Pentecost. They were of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya, around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. There in that passage, it records these homes of all the people, cities of all the people who accepted the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Those 12 countries make up most of what you can see in that black oval on that map. You see that black oval? Right in the middle of that oval, if I had put a dot, that was Jerusalem. And within 90 days after Pentecost, all those people from all that area had gone home and they'd started bride churches in their houses because of what they had found out on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. It took about 90 days for the person to travel out of that from Jerusalem back to their home. Within 90 days, that part of the world had churches. Within 90 days after the day of Pentecost. That's amazing. Amazing. Over the next 70 years, the gospel would spread. That map, that square map, is carefully selected because within the next 70 years, by 100 AD, the gospel was in all of that part of the world. All of that map. Get outside the oval, the black oval, there in that entire world, all the way down to the south part of Africa, up to what we call Britain, up to Norway and Russia, and all around over the Himalayas, over into China, and all that part, India, that's covered, had the gospel message within 70 years. The bride church of the Lord just exploded across the world, and they met in the houses of the disciples. Even before John, the last apostle, wrote the very last book we have in our Bible, called the Book of Revelation, a church had been built in Philadelphia. A church had been built. In fact, even before, church stone structures were being built in Sardis, Laodicea, Pergamum, and all that, and other places. They were already taking the tithes and the offerings, and they were building churches to have church buildings to where the bride church could meet. There you see is a picture of two huge pillars. That is all that is left of the church in Philadelphia that John writes to in the book of Revelation. That church and the rest of its construction was already completed, and people were meeting there in that church. That church was destroyed by the Muslims in the 1300s AD, and the two pillars, it's all that's left. But what's interesting about that, and I know you're new, but if you go read the short little letter to the Philadelphians in a book of Revelation, it talks about them being pillars. And how interesting it is that all that's left of that local body and that all that showed that it was ever there are the two pillars of the entryway. It was basically a huge stone canopy with lots of pillars in between and everything to hold up this wall so they could go in and they could worship the Lord on a regular basis. The bride has gathered in structures of all sizes to worship the Lord over the years, yet those structures are not the church. They are just places built with the tithes and offerings to provide a facility for all the disciples to meet on a regular basis in a permanent location. The bride church is worldwide. You see that world? It's worldwide, and yet it is as small as two or three disciples meeting together to worship the Lord. Meeting even maybe in a huge stadium, just a few there, all gathering and praying together and worshiping the Lord. So, what are you to do when you meet with disciples to worship the Lord? What are you supposed to do when we gather to worship the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 2, it gives us a clue. Back then, right after the day of Pentecost, They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. That is a good short outline of how the bride church worshiped the Lord after the day of Pentecost. And lo and behold, it's still a good outline of what we should do when we come here. We should study the apostles' teachings. The Lord used the accounts, the eyewitness memories of Matthew, Peter, John, and Paul to reveal his message. When you study the New Testament, Matthew, you're studying the apostles' teachings when you study the New Testament. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Peter's gospel, however, was recorded by one of his traveling buddies, a young man by the name of John Mark, whose home probably was the home where the upper room was, where they met for the Lord's Supper the day before Jesus was crucified. Mark wrote down Peter's account of the gospel. Probably somebody wrote down 1 and 2 Peter for Peter too, because you got to remember, Peter was a fisherman. He knew about nets. He knew about hooks. He knew about fish. I'm not sure that he knew about reading and writing, because he was a fisherman. And in those days, if you were a fisherman, you had no reason to learn to read and write. Well, going on, Paul's gospel. Yeah, Paul was a Pharisee when all of this was going on. Paul saw it from the other side. We forget about that. Paul was in the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Pharisees when they were dealing with Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life. And Paul was there, and he knew about Jesus coming every year back and forth to visit Jerusalem and the temple when it was time for the religious holidays. He's one of those who saw Jesus coming and going, and he saw his ministry start, and he hated his ministry. But he had an encounter with the Lord himself on a road. He saw it from the other side that Peter and Matthew and the rest of them had never seen it from. And the Lord used him also. And so Paul writes his history of the church, but it's recorded in the book of Luke. Luke's gospel is actually Paul's gospel. And the book of Acts is actually Luke, who knew both Peter and Paul, introducing them as apostles on equal standing with the Lord. Whatever in the book of Acts, you've already read it. Whatever happened with Peter, it also happened with Paul. And Luke was very specific, being guided by the Holy Spirit to show us that everything Peter had authority to do, Paul had authority to do. With the assistance of some scribes, Paul's teachings were also recorded in his letters to the rest of the churches that he wrote to in the New Testament, all except for two letters. What's a scribe? A scribe in this case is a secretary. Paul was blind. Paul had bad eyesight. At the end of one of his letters, he signed it, but he says, "You see how I have signed this in such large letters," because he had a hard time seeing. Paul never really went anyplace by himself until he landed in Athens by himself, because he had sent everybody away and he was still pretty blind. Oh, he could probably see a little haze, but not enough to see letters and to write letters. James and Jude are the other two who wrote in the New Testament books. They are both half-brothers of Jesus. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus' ministry, they became believers. And they had lived with him, and they knew what was everything being done. And they truly understood that he was the true Savior. James became the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. Met with the apostles on a regular basis. And in fact, met with them and became the pastor who wrote the letter, the first letter in Acts chapter 15, that was sent out to everyone about what the decision had been made when they all came together to fix a problem that dealt with Jews and Gentiles Acts chapter 15. It was 50 AD, and James wrote that letter. And then he also wrote, and Luke wrote it down and recorded it and copied it into the scripture for us. But then James also wrote that first writing called the book of James, that was a letter to say to everyone, to go out to the everyone that was a Jew, to tell them, you need to accept these Gentiles who have come into the faith. The first recorded, written down book of the New Testament was the book of James. Everything else followed it. Jude also recorded this short book. It's short, it's 24 verses, but it's so important because it tells us about the bride church having a struggle in the future. And that struggle, they could overcome. And the struggle would be with people, not the church building, but the people who were around and trying to steal, kill, and destroy. All of the teachings in the New Testament, they include important information found in the Old Testament. They all include it. There's nothing new in the New Testament. Therefore, that's the reason why, to get a full picture of what the New Testament's talking about, you must study those same things over in the Old Testament. That's the apostles' teachings. Well, also, you must fellowship together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, starting verse 3 says, "For we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We're supposed to fellowship together. To fellowship means to bind together for a common purpose and devotion. That's what fellowship means. I know most of y'all like just to sit around and talk and have a good time, and you call that fellowship. Fellowship is much more than that. You are fellowshipping together for a common purpose and a common devotion so that you can bring others to Christ to be part of the bride church. After the day of Pentecost, things were not good for the bride church and all those who had come, because the Jews didn't like them. The Gentiles didn't like them. So they had to bind together. They had to fellowship together to make sure the needs of everybody were met. I call this the helping hand section of what happened early on. The scripture says it like this. Everyone, this is immediately, Acts 2, after the day of Pentecost, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, this is not about a credit card bill. This is not about a car payment. This is not about trying to have your insurance paid for. This is about putting food in your stomach and a roof over your head. This is about taking care of the needs of the body, the basic needs, to make sure your provisions are provided. The helping hand section here. If someone did not have food, someone else had something, they would sell property and make sure the church was being provided for. The local body there in Jerusalem. Over in Rome, another body was doing the exact same thing. Up in Antioch, they would be doing the same thing. Over in Corinth, and Thessalonica, and Berea, and Pergama, and Thyatira, and Lydia, and over in Cyrene. The church was binding together to make sure the needs were being taken care of, not the wants, and not the poor decisions that probably got you in trouble financially. Needs. Widows who had no way to put food on their table had food for their table. Remember the old prophet? The woman said, I don't have enough to feed my child but one more meal. And the promise was, you feed the prophet first, and then there'll be meal left for you and for your child for as long as it's needed. And it was. Binding together in fellowship for a common purpose. The bride, church, needs to meet together with a common goal and purpose, which are to do with the work of the Lord and to lead others to worship Him. Romans, Paul said this, Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who has ever been born has been born for one purpose: to have the opportunity to become a believer and a part of the body of Christ, or a body of the Jews who believed in the Lord. Since the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, everything has changed. It's all about being His bride, part of His bride church, and getting people into the engagement period, getting them engaged, so that one day they can be at the marriage with the Lord. That is the sole purpose of As the World Turns. The sole purpose. You were born to be a disciple, if you chose to be, and to pass on and make disciples, teaching them all things which He's commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to do. And then those little disciples are supposed to go make no more little disciples so they can become part of the body. Well, going on, we're to break bread together. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. What happened to the old covenant? He fulfilled it. He made it harder. He brought it up to standards. The old covenant says you shall not commit adultery. The new covenant says if you've even thought of it in your mind, you've committed adultery. The old covenant says you shall not kill. The new covenant says even if you think about murder, you have killed. The old covenant says thou shalt have no other gods before me. The new covenant fills it up, says I am the Lord thy God. He fills it up. He did not come to do away with one single jot or tittle of the old law. He came to fill it up, and He actually made it harder for us and yet easier. In the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice for your sins with the correct heart. In the New Testament, all you have to do is give your heart to the one who loved you so much that He gave His life for you. It's all that has to happen. Breaking bread together. Now, until the invention of the automobile, when the bride church gathered together on Sundays, the worship service was usually followed by a box or a basket lunch. Yeah, it was. And they did it out there on the grounds of where their church building was built. It's just a structure. Sometimes that church building was also used as a schoolhouse. They called it the fellowship meal. Yeah. Before the advent of the automobile, there were a few churches that had Sunday night church, but very few. Some of them did have Wednesday night church, and they were usually only attended by those who could get on their horse and buggy and ride into it close enough to get there. But then you had to ride home in the dark. So there really wasn't much of that. So people who lived near the town would go. But most people who were farm folks back then, they didn't go on Wednesday night. They didn't go on Sunday night. So Sunday morning, they would get up and they would get on their horses and get in their carts and ride their wagons, and they went with a meal. And they worshiped God, and then they all gathered and they gathered out together, and they ate together, and the fiddle came out, or the horn, or the lyre, and they all had a little Baptist dance. This is not about the fellowship meal of eating our box lunch after church. This is talking about the bread, breaking of the bread of the observance of the Lord's Supper, which occurs during the actual worship service as an act of worship. That's what we're supposed to do. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is to be a high and holy moment in our life of worship. As often as you do this, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We're also to pray together with all, Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Do you pray at all times? Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. For who? For all the saints. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And it is a mystery. How can you believe in the Lord and be saved? That is an interesting mystery. How can it also be the mystery of this church? The church that is the only organization created by the Lord by which to deliver the gospel of His death, burial, and resurrection and offer eternal life. It's the only organization. It's the church. He wants you to pray for Him, or them to pray for Him. For I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I, even though I'm in prison, will be able to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so people can get engaged to God, to the Lord. Together we are to pray. When the bride church meets together, needs become known, and the disciples are instructed to pray together for those needs as part of worship. So in this world, there are true churches and there are false churches. I could not leave this without interjecting this. Because as new Christians, we have to make sure that the body we join is a true church and not a false church. True bride churches will believe everything that you are learning in these lessons. And they will hold all of God's Word as faithful, accurate, and true. Faithful, accurate, and true. The first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis are accurate and true. There are churches out there that claim they are just myths. They're just allegories. For those people who you meet that believe that, you need to pray for those people's salvation because they have not had a true encounter with the Lord. There are churches that have just missed the mark on a lot of things, and they've lost their understanding of what a church should do. False churches pick and choose out of God's Word what they want to believe. Oh, we do the New Testament, but we don't do the Old Testament. Oh, we do this. But also, most, you'll know a false church because they tend to always have another book that goes along with the Bible that they believe is more authoritative than the Bible in their mind. There's another thing that's a very interesting key to false churches, major false churches. For those of you who were with us just last Wednesday night, we ordained a young man to the gospel ministry. We laid hands on him. Every man that was there that laid hands on that young man had had hands laid on them. And those who laid hands on them had had hands laid on them by a generation before, and hands laid on them by a generation before, all the way back to Jesus. It is a continuous, unbroken ordination that has come forward. Every single false church and false religion was begun by people who are not part of that unbroken chain. Jehovah's Witnesses, the quote, ministers who began Jehovah's Witnesses, were never part of the unbroken chain of ordination. John Smith, who began the Mormons, along with Brigham Young, were never part of the unbroken chain of ordination that comes from Jesus. That is a telltale sign that it's a false religion. Because in order to create those religions the way they wanted to create those religions, they did not want to be under the accountability of someone who had laid their hands on them. One of the things we said to the young man that we ordained as the ordination council last Wednesday night, we said to him, after he told us his testimony and told us his theology and told us what he believed, we said to him, if any of that ever changes, will you promise us that you will return your ordination certificate to us and not be ordained by this council any longer? Back in 1983, Jim Utsi, how many of y'all know Jim Utsi? Know Jim Utsi? And his father, Mr. Utsi, a guy by the name of Stokes Marshall. Any of y'all know Joanne Minchu and Tony Minchu? Joanne's dad's named Frank Brown. Frank was there. They were all sitting there when they asked me the same questions, and they said to me the same thing. Jim, if you ever change any of the theology and the beliefs that you have told us, you are responsible to return your ordination certificate, and you are no longer ordained by this group and this belief. False churches do not have leaders who began those religions and those false churches, leaders who were in the chain of ordination all the way down. So if you want to go to a church, you say, who started it? Oh, that's good. He started it. Who was he ordained by? Ask the question. If you hear some strange teachings, you go, who was he ordained by? Where does ordination come from? Did the two starting guys ordain themselves, each of them? Yeah, one of them ordained himself, and then the other one I just mentioned too, they ordained each other. And then they started the ordination process. It's a false religion, a false church, without the hands of the Lord being passed down to them. The bride church. Here's the question we always all will have. When will the engagement get over, and when do we get on down to the marriage ceremony? When's it going to take place? When is the Lord going to come and get the bride? I love that picture. I put it in there again. Get the bride and take to heaven to the marriage ceremony. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of it now and a whole lot more of it next week in next week's lesson. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Oh, My King James broke in there, but it's okay. Same context. One day in the future. Now, some of us are going to get there a little early, but we don't get to be part of the marriage yet. We're with the Lord, and we're going to come back in the clouds with the Lord to have the rest of the church all joined together to become one bride. But one day in the future, when the bride's preparations are complete and the bride church is fully assembled, everybody who's going to be part of the bride has accepted the Lord as Savior, is what I'm saying there. The Lord will come to take her from this world to heaven for the ceremony. Revelation 19 says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." But for now, what are we supposed to do? Your job is to help others become engaged to the Lord. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. That's our job as disciples, is to make disciples and say to everyone who's not into it, come and be part of it. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time to just come to worship You by studying about the bride church, which we're a part of. Lord, it's so good that You've done this for us, to give us salvation and eternal life so we can be with You. Thank You for letting us being part of the engaged so that one day we can be part of the wife. We're the bride now, but then we'll be the wife. That will be so good when You take us to heaven to the marriage ceremony and give us gifts and assignments and jobs to do when we come back with You to live here on this earth for 1,000 years. Lord, we love You in Your name. Amen.